As we turn our attention now to the preaching of God's word, I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. And this morning we'll be looking at various texts that deal with the topic of Christ alone as we work through the five solas of the Protestant Reformation. We come this week to Solus Christus, Christ alone. As we begin this morning, I'll begin by reading in chapter 14 of the Gospel of John, verse 1 through verse 14. Hear now the living and active Word of God. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am going, or where I am, you may be also. And so you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. To the Lord, may he bless the reading and now the preaching of his word. The Westminster Shorter Catechism question number 21 asks, who is the Redeemer of God's elect? And in answering that question, says the Redeemer of God's elect is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only way of salvation. There is no other option. There is no other way given. Jesus Christ is the only way. Now, as we consider this topic of Christ alone, what I want us to come home with and apply to our lives is to be assured. To have assurance in this knowledge that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. And so let us, brothers and sisters, be assured in knowing this wonderful truth. That Jesus alone, he alone is the only way of salvation. Now as we look at this topic, we'll begin in this first point looking at John chapter 14, specifically verse 6. And that's a call for you and I to be assured that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. In John chapter 14, verse 6, which I just read, Jesus says to his disciples, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now this phrase that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, there is another way we could look at that. And it's a possible translation where we could structure those words where Jesus is saying that he is the true and living way. That the second two words are in fact modifying the first. But that leaves us with the question, the way to what? What is Jesus the way to? What is he the true and living way to? Well, I read the whole context of this verse this morning, as it shows us what Jesus is addressing. He is just comforting his disciples. This is the beginning of his final time with them. He's giving them encouragement. He's saying, do not let your hearts be troubled, because he is going to prepare a place for them. And where he is going, they will be also. And so his disciples ask, how are we going to get there, Jesus? We don't even know where you're going. And the whole context of that verse is the fact that Jesus is telling his disciples where he is going and how to get there. He is going to the Father. He is going back to glory. He is going to be restored to that place of exaltation that he had from all of time. He is going back home. He is going back to his Father. So in answering his disciples' questions, we don't know where you're going. We don't know how to get there. Jesus responds by saying, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the true and living way, my brothers, to get to the Father. And he makes it abundantly clear in that no one can come to the Father except through him. There is no other alternative. In our day and age, as we talk with those around us in the various settings that we've been placed in, whether it's family members who do not believe, or it's classmates or co-workers, whatever the case may be, or maybe it's someone riding on the bus or a short elevator ride, we may hear the following phrase of, yeah, I'm not a Christian, and I know who Jesus is, and I like the teachings of Jesus, but I don't want to believe in him. I know I'm not, I don't need him in that way. What I find funny about this phrase is I follow the teachings of Jesus, or I believe in his teachings, and yet they don't submit to him as Lord of their life and turn to him in repentance. Is it shows that they lack knowledge and understanding. In fact, they are ignorant of the actual teachings of Jesus Christ. Because as Jesus is teaching his disciples, he says to them very clearly that you can have no salvation. There is no way that you can get to God, that you can get to the Father, except through me. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. Now, as we consider this truth, as we consider the understanding that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, a question that I want each of us to ask ourselves in analyzing our own standing before God, and in analyzing our own salvation before him, is how are we trying to get to the Father? How are we trying to get to God? And this is an important question that we need to meditate on from time to time and to think upon. Because the danger is always there that we try to earn our way to God, that we try to do something to get to God, that we might find some way, some formula to give us a greater confidence, to give us a greater assurance. When really, brothers and sisters, the answer is the same as it was when we first believe. It's to look and to turn to Jesus. He is the only way of salvation. He is the only way to the Father. And that is just as true as when we first believed as now, as we seek to grow in our relationship with him. See, when we try to do things on our own, that's when the requirements that God has, that's when the scripture itself at times can seem burdensome and something that we cannot achieve, because in fact we can't achieve it on our own. We don't have the ability or the strength to do this. And we must come back to what Jesus is saying to his disciples. That the only way you can get to the Father is through me. And as they then follow up Jesus' answer by asking him, well, show us the Father. We will believe and we'll be fine, Jesus. Just show us the Father. Jesus teaches them gently and reminds them, if you know me, you know the Father, because the Father and Jesus are one. And what I hope as we consider this truth that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, as we consider how can we grow in our relationship to God, that we will first start at where we need to begin. And that is to go back to the fact that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. We could go through all the motions that God prescribes, all the right steps. We can have the perfect forms in our worship. Our lives outwardly could be spotless like the Pharisees. But if we are not rooted and grounded in our Lord Jesus Christ, if we are not looking to Him as the source and the fountain of our life, then all that we are doing is we're trying to earn God's favor. And what He is telling us in the rest and the assurance that we can have in Him is the wonderful and the beautiful truth that in Christ God has already displayed His love for us. It is as great as it is going to be, the love that God has for us, because we are in His Son Jesus. That is how we can be assured in Christ. That is how we can be assured in Jesus alone, because our salvation is in Him alone. We only know the Father through Him. It brings us to our second point. We can be assured that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But also, I want you to turn with me to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 4, verses 11 to 12. And this is our second point, to be assured that Jesus has the power to save. We read in chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, these words from Peter as he is testifying before the authorities. He says, "This Jesus," in verse 11, "is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." There is no other name given by which we must be saved. There is no one else through whom we are saved. Now, what Peter is doing here is we could see that he's passing on the teaching that he received from our Lord Jesus Christ that we just looked at in John 14, that Jesus is the only way. No one can come to the Father except through Him. This Jesus is the only name given by which we have salvation. It is only Jesus. Now, as we consider what Peter is saying here, it's important for us again to look at the larger context of these two verses. And what's going on here is that Peter and John had just been seen preaching the gospel and healing people. They healed a crippled man. And so Peter says, as he begins his speech, he says, "Rulers of the people and elders," this is in verse 8 of chapter 4, and then in verse 9, "if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him this man is standing before you well." And then he says, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected, and that He, by His name, is the only way of salvation." The healing that went on by the apostles was through the name of Jesus. And that phrase of name of Jesus, it carries with it the weight that's been attached to it from the Old Testament on. That the name of God speaks to His character, who He is, His power, His authority. The name of Jesus, the power and authority of Jesus, is the means through which these healings were taking place. Now, as we consider the power of Jesus, and He's the only way of salvation, as Peter has confessed, I want us to stop for a moment and think about miracles. And what is the purpose of miracles? You know, we have a saying in our society, the miracle of life. And when we think about that, when we say that, we think about women who are expecting, and the life that is being made in their womb. As we consider miracles, and as we attach to this the miracle of life, the conception and the making and the birth of a new human being is truly awe-inspiring and majestic. But is it really a miracle? You know, a miracle is something that God does that is outside of the normal course that He has established. Things like a river being turned to blood would be a miracle. A Red Sea, a sea being split in two and people walking on dry ground, that's outside the course, the normal functioning of nature. As we consider these things, Jesus even in His earthly ministry, how He turned water into wine, how He restored sight, how He unplugged ears of the deaf, how He gave people the ability to speak that were mute, as He made the crippled walk, and as He raised the dead to life, these are all outside the normal working of human history and that God has established. These miracles, these acts of God outside the normal course of things, accomplish two things. One, it gives credibility to the speaker. And this is the way in which we see it in Jesus' ministry and in the apostles' ministry here. Jesus says in John chapter 10:38 that if you're not going to believe me, if you're not going to believe what I say, then believe the works that I do. Look at the works that I do and believe them. So the teaching of Jesus and what He was doing was confirmed through the miracles that He was doing. And we see that in the book of Acts 2 as the apostles go out and they proclaim the gospel and they are healing people. It is to confirm the message that they are given. We see this also in the Old Testament as prophets would call the people to repentance. They were often given mighty acts that they were able to do. One that we touched on in Sabbath school today was Elisha raising an iron axe head out of the Jordan River with a stick. It wasn't that he reached down and popped the stick out of the ground. He told the man, take a stick, throw it where it fell in the water, and then the axe head floated up to the surface and he was able to take it. That's outside the normal course of things. And one of the things that it did is it confirmed in the eyes of the people, this Elisha is truly a prophet of God. So God's message is confirmed through the miracles that He gives. So if we wonder sometimes, why aren't miracles happening now? Does God need to prove Himself any more than He already has? Does the message need further confirmation? We can see in parts of the world where the gospel is going forward for the very first time that there is in fact reports of miracles happening, things that are outside those normal course of nature. But again, it's for the purpose to establish the truth in the legitimacy of the message being preached. Now let's come back to what these miracles are for. They're to confirm the message. But another way we could also look at it, especially in the ministry of Jesus Christ, is that these physical healings that He was giving point us to the true healing that we need. He gave sight to the blind, as we are all in need of spiritual sight. We are blind apart from Him. He gave the deaf ears to hear, because apart from His work, we cannot hear His truth. He raised the dead to life to show us that we are spiritually dead. And we need His work to bring us to life. So I want us to ask ourselves another question. how are we trying to be healed? And I don't mean our physical ailments, as many of us suffer from various physical ailments, but from what truly needs to be healed. If we are in Christ, we have salvation. We have been given salvation. In Christ, we enter into this period of sanctification where we are being worked on by God, and we are called to work as well. How is this healing process unfolding? How are we trying to be healed? In the various ways we fall short of the glory of God, how are we trying to overcome these things, again, on our own strength? Are we falling into the trap of thinking, if I just do this better, if I just do that better, you know, I won't have to worry about that temptation anymore. If I just do this, I won't have to worry about that, and I'll be victorious over it. Are we falling into the trap of thinking that we can do this? That we can fight this fight? It's important for us to remember that as Jesus alone is the way of salvation, He alone also is the way of sanctification. As He alone has the power to raise us to newness of life, He alone has the power to give us victory in this life. I want us to all remember something important. Consider the interaction of Jesus between those who are demon-possessed. Remember how, when Jesus would approach them, how would demons respond? How would demons respond in the presence of our Lord Jesus? Would they laugh at Him? Would they curse Him? Would they mock Him? Brothers and sisters, they were terrified. The demons were terrified. They pleaded for mercy. They begged Him. They begged Him not to send them into the abyss before the appointed time. They had to get permission from Him to do things. And at a word, they could do nothing but obey and leave those that they were afflicting. That is the power of our Jesus. And we can look at our enemy. Satan is powerful. He is mighty. One of the most mighty creatures that God has ever made. But let us remember that in the end of the day, He is a creature. And He is not almighty. And He is terrified of our God. Our greatest threat, our greatest enemy, lives in fear of the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. That is the power of our Jesus. And as He is the one through whom we have salvation, He is the one through whom we grow in our sanctification, let us be assured of that power that Jesus has to save. Let us be confident before Him as we plead to Him for strength and for victory. This brings us to our third point. Be assured, brothers and sisters, that Jesus is the only means to approach God. We find this in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. First Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6. There Paul writes, "For there is one God. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." Paul here says that there is one mediator between God and man, and that mediator is Jesus Christ. A mediator is one who works peace between two parties. And as we consider the work of mediation that Jesus is doing or has done, I want us to consider two aspects that Paul brings to mind. The first in these verses, in verses 5 and 6, is the sacrifice that Paul reminds us of. He says in verse 6, "Who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." He gave himself as a ransom for all. He is the one who stood between us and the wrath of God, and he took it all upon himself. He is our mediator in this sense, that he took what we deserve. But as we consider these two verses, the context in which Paul says this is in verse 1 of chapter 2. "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people." This mention of mediation is in the context of prayer, of how we pray to God, how we can approach God in prayer and make intercession and give him thanks. How is this possible? It is only possible through the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his work upon the cross, his taking the wrath of God for us, but also in his continuing intercession on our behalf. The Westminster Shorter Catechism question 21 answer goes on to say that Jesus Christ is still today both God and man, and he continues to make intercession for us, bridging the gap between our Heavenly Father and us. Now, as we pray, I want you, brothers and sisters, to think about it. As we pray to God, have you ever stopped to think about why God actually listens to us? Why does he actually hear us when we pray? God is the almighty creator of heaven and earth. He has a whole universe of things to watch out for, a whole universe of things to take care of and to guide. Why is it in this little blue planet that he listens to us? I want you to consider what God has done. While we were yet sinners, God demonstrates his own love toward us in sending his Son as a sacrifice. He has provided for us salvation. He has provided for us the righteousness that is required in order to approach him. Apart from our Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot come into his presence. If you recall the temple system that had been set up, that was one of the things that God was making clear to his people, is that without a mediator, without intercession, without something between us, you can't enter my presence. And the high priest was in danger of dying if he didn't go in to the presence of God in the proper way. There is a group of Levites that were actually stationed as guards around the tabernacle for the purpose that God's people would not come before him in an inappropriate way and die. The whole system was set up to show us that we cannot come before him. But he in his mercy has provided the way. He in his mercy has provided the means. And it is only through our Lord Jesus Christ. Only in Jesus can we have the confidence we need to approach our God. And as we consider how we approach God and why he listens to us, it is because he is our Father and we are his children. It is because he has adopted us as sons and daughters of the Most High, and he has done this through the work of his Son Jesus Christ by giving us his righteousness. Now, as we come before God, it's important for us to remember that it is through Christ that we come. But as we consider actually approaching God, we also need to remember that God knows us for who we are. He knows that we are who we are as an individual. And that when we come before him, we come in the righteousness of Christ, but we come in the righteousness of Christ as God has made the declaration that that righteousness is in fact ours now. It belongs to us. He has given it to us as a gift. So in one sense, we can come before him and he listens to us because as we do, he sees, this is my son. This is the righteousness of my son that I am looking at. But on the other hand, he also accepts us and listens to us because we are who we are in him. Does that make sense? There's a distinction that I'm trying to make here. Is an assurance and a confidence that we can have, brothers and sisters, as we consider how we approach God. We should approach him with fear and trepidation and awe, because he is a holy God. And we can only approach him through an alien righteousness that is not our own. It is Christ Jesus. But through God's work, through his declaration, his decree, he has said, by his grace, through faith in Jesus, that righteousness, that alien righteousness, is in fact yours. And it is in fact mine. So we can sing with the psalmist, judge me by my integrity, not by who we are or our own righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Christ that we now possess and are clothed with. We call this the imputed righteousness of Christ. And he, in turn, God says clearly, Jesus on the cross became sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we would become the righteousness of God. So on the cross of Christ, what the Father saw was his holy and righteous Son as sin itself. It wasn't his own sin, but the Father had decreed that he who knew no sin should be sin so that we could be his righteousness. And that is why Jesus' sacrifice was in full, satisfied everything. And that is why God is both just and the justifier of mankind. Because our sin has truly been paid for in Christ. This is why we can have assurance and be assured. As we approach God, we can only do it through Jesus. And as I close, just briefly, I want to say to the believer, now, as I've been saying here, we can be assured Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We can be assured that Jesus has power to save. We can be assured that Jesus is the only means to approach God. I've been using this language to call to our mind the assurance and being assured before God. We as believers, our assurance before him is not on our own might, our own strength, our own righteousness. It is only upon Christ. He alone. And we can have assurance before him and be assured of that truth and the confidence that it brings in our standing before God in Christ. But if there are any unbelievers here, the assuredness that I want you to have, the assurance that I want you to take home is the fact that there is no other option for you. God does not give us multiple ways. He does not give us multiple paths. There is no other option or way to him. It is only through Jesus Christ. And any other way will lead to eternal hell and destruction. So be assured of the truth of what you have heard today, that Jesus is the only way. The illustration I like to use as to why did God give us one way and not multiple ones is I liken it to if we're out in a tumultuous sea, a storm raging sea, and there's a boat that can save us. Do we really care if the captain of that boat throws out a bunch of life preservers and a bunch of boats that we can choose from and make a choice like, okay, I think I'll take that one. We want the captain to throw us one life preserver and to throw it to us and hit the mark so that we can grab onto it in the clutches of death and be pulled to safety. God in his grace has done just that. To a dying humanity, he's thrown one life preserver. And that is Jesus Christ, the only way of salvation. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the gift of salvation that you have given to us in Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you made it simple. There's one way of salvation, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen our faith in him. May we not rest in our own strength, but continually look to our Lord and Savior as he, Lord, gives us the strength to wage the battles that we face. And if there is anyone here who does not yet know you, we pray that today would be the day of their salvation. By your grace, through your Holy Spirit, convict them of their sin and bring them to faith in Christ. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen.